What are you afraid of? Just think about it for a moment. What are you afraid of? What are those things that maybe you look into the future, they concern you deeply? What makes you anxious? Maybe you're here and you're like, I'm not a fearful or anxious person. What makes you angry? It's often the same kind of stuff. What are you afraid of? I know it's like, oh, happy morning, you know, welcome to church. Now we're talking about our fears together. But just think about it for a moment. What makes you anxious? The reason I want you to think about what makes you anxious, fearful, worrisome, or angry is because when you uproot your fears, you actually learn a whole lot about yourself. You see, what you fear is what you love. Often when we uproot our fears, we find what we cherish, what we really build our lives around, what really matters to us. When you look at your fears, they unfold you, what you cherish, what you love, what you believe life is all about. What are you afraid of? Some of us in this room were afraid of people, right? It's like, even when you were getting dressed this morning, what are they going to think? And it, of course, goes so much deeper than that. So many of us, we are controlled, constantly thinking about the opinions of others. What are they going to think? What are they going to say? How am I going to look? What that reveals is what we love and cherish is approval. Some of us were afraid of ourselves, constantly critical. We cherish approval. What are you afraid of? Many of us, we fear failure. Many of us in this room, we fear failure. Who would I be if I don't succeed? And what we cherish, of course, is significance. I struggle with this all the time. Every Sunday morning, before I get up to preach, I'm like pacing in the back. And part of that is good. It's like, this is God's word. You know, I want to unfold it in a way that is accurate and glorifies him. But part of it is like, what if I'm a failure? What if it doesn't go well? What if I trip over my words? What if the things I say just don't help? And what it reveals is that I cherish significance. What are you afraid of? Many of us, we fear the future. You know, the future is fear's favorite time zone. And what that often reveals is we cherish control. We are just so darn certain that our plan for our life is impeccable and perfect, and God is on his way to screwing it up. And so we look into the future, and we are terrified because we cherish the illusion of control. And then many of us, man, we fear money. Now, of course, you're not afraid of the paper, and we know the paper means nothing, but the interesting thing is when you uproot your fear about money, what's often dangling is the fact that you cherish the false sense of security that it brings. Which is interesting. I don't know if you've ever heard this. There's a pastor in New York City named Tim Keller who likes to talk about the security illusion that money brings. And he talks about how we're all living on this tiny speck planet in the midst of this tiny galaxy, in the midst of this vast universe with space dust flying around us all the time, you know, asteroids that could crash into the planet, end everything, and you think that a savings account is going to make you secure. But we cherish that sense of significance. And one of the interesting things about fear is this. It's one of the few areas where the secular world and the Bible are totally united in opposition against it. Fear is one of the few things that the whole world is opposed to and very upset about. And the reason is because at the core of our fears is the sneaking suspicion that we are not in control. And it terrifies us. It's the sneaking suspicion that we are alone, that we are not safe, that we are not in control. And we hate it because our fears cause us to live in ways we don't like. You know, some of you in this room, you know that God is calling you to certain things, whether it be obediences, putting off sin, certain commitments, and it is fear that draws you away from it. We hate fear. You know, fear is a multi-billion dollar industry. And the secular world essentially has two primary ways of dealing with fear. to dull it or deny it. You dull it, take a medication, which I'm not opposed to, by the way, in certain cases. But often it goes a little bit further than that. You just dull it by getting busy, watching too much TV, always having your phone out, always having something on the agenda, because then you can dull the subtle fear that you're alone and you're not that important and no one's actually calling you. And so we dull it. You dull it with pornography. You dull it with overexercise, undereating, overeating. And yet that subtle sense of anxiety and fear, it persists. So what do? We try to deny it. You ever done this like on an airplane before? Get on a plane, you're afraid to fly, and so what do? You start reciting like statistics to yourself. Like, okay, well, the chances of me going down are, but it never works. It never, dulling and denying never gets to the heart of our fears, so it never really does away with it. It never really does anything ultimately for those fears, because you worrisome people know the truth. You know you're not very teachable and that logic has nothing on your fears. You know it. And so dulling and denying, and still the fear persists and it controls us, and we wonder, what is the way through? And then comes the Bible with a totally different approach to your fears about the future and the present. You see, the Bible is so much more realistic than the secular world when it comes to fear. The Bible actually comes to us and says, it's true. You are not in control. There is no guarantee that tomorrow is going to turn out the way you want. There is no guarantee that your plans are going to work out. You're not in control. See, instead of dulling or denying reality, the Bible says you're not in control, but I'll give you something better. Hope. I'll give you hope. And that's, in a sense, what Romans 8, verses 14 to 16 is all about. You see, in this chapter, we've been looking at what a life led by the Holy Spirit looks like. And we saw that it means no condemnation, freedom from the flesh. But this morning, what the Apostle Paul is going to do is he's going to take fear straight on. And he's going to give us the only hope that allows us to walk in joy in the midst of our fear without denying or dulling reality. Take a look at it with me. This is Romans 8, verses 14 to 16. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons. Literally in the Greek it says, you've received sonship. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The only hope in the midst of our fears, instead of denying or dulling them, is the third great blessing of the Spirit-led life, our big idea for this morning, adoption. The Spirit-led life obliterates fear through the hope and reality of adoption. Now, in order to unpack what in the world adoption has to do with fear and anxiety, what we're going to look at is first, the reality of adoption, and then secondly, the experience of adoption. The reality of adoption and the experience of adoption. So take a look with me again at verse 14, the reality of adoption. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You know, the first adopted family I ever really knew is a family named the Shorings. Kind of hard to pronounce, the Shorings. Okay, so the Shorings were a family I knew when I was living in Kentucky going to seminary. Now, when I was in seminary, the best part-time job I could find, because I'd done gymnastics my whole life, was teaching gymnastics. So I taught gymnastics to little kids. It's sort of like herding cats. It's totally impossible, but you meet some interesting people. And I would say, by the way, I hate cats, so that just gives you an idea of how much I loved coaching gymnastics. But my best gymnastics student was this little boy named John Paul. He was the second of six, yeah, he was the second, it wasn't you, he was tiny, that's why he was good at gymnastics. He was the second of six adopted Russian children. You see, his parents, Rob and Deborah, got married later in life. They could never have biological children, and they adopted six children out of the same Russian orphanage. When I met Rob, the father, he was in his mid-50s. He had six children under the age of 10. Dude was exhausted all the time. I mean, but he never complained about it. And he had this extraordinary love for these little kids. And I would go over to his house every single week to teach a private gymnastics lesson for his son. He built his son like a makeshift gymnastics room in their basement. And I'd come over there, and I just loved it because on full display was this unbelievably rich love of adoption in this family. It was like the best theology lesson I got every week while I was in seminary. And every once in a while, I would have conversations with Rob. I remember him just telling me these hair-raising stories of what these orphanages were like. Hundreds of screaming children. Terrified, undercared for, fearful. And he told me about, just kind of in passing one time, that each of his six adopted children cost him a minimum of $50,000 to adopt. Never complain. And he would go to these orphanages and, I mean, in a sense, rescue these children, not just take them out of a future that was hopeless, but into his home, love them as his very own. And according to Romans 8, verse 14, that is just a shadowy picture of the gospel. That adoption is just a picture of what God has done for us in the gospel. So you see, you and I, unlike John Paul, are orphans by nature and choice. Each and every one of us, we've been created by God to know, love, enjoy, and worship him. And instead of worshiping him and enjoying his stuff, we've taken his stuff like a career, money, a relationship, and we've said, I'll take this, and I will build my entire life around it. In a sense, we've all committed cosmic treason against this gracious and loving creator God. But instead of leaving us alone in our sin, the God of the universe takes on flesh and enters into the orphanage that is this world. Lives the life we did not live. Jesus lived a sinless life, and he purchased our adoption. Cost Rob $50,000 for each child. Cost Jesus his life blood to adopt us from death into life. And all throughout Romans, what we've been talking about is the doctrine of justification, that God looks at us through the blood of Christ and declares us not guilty. But that's not the end of the story. Like Rob, God does not just say, not guilty. He says, you're mine. You belong to me. You're my adopted children. I will love you forever. You are safe. He indwells us with his Holy Spirit, and we belong to him. That's the reality of adoption. Now, what in the world does that have to do with fear? You see, at the heart of all of our fears is the fear of death. It's the fear of that aloneness, that helplessness that you feel when you're really anxious, persisting forever. It's the fear of that going on and going on and going on and never stopping. That's why dulling and denying your fears can never ultimately solve them. You know, this Christian counselor named Ed Welch, I'm reading a book by him on fear. And he says this, and I think it's really helpful because he displays, even as he's talking about techniques of overcoming fear, how ultimately they cannot touch what's really concerning us. He says this, Take a hard look at yourself instead of your circumstances when you worry. Okay, that's good advice, actually. So take a hard look at yourself instead of your circumstances when worry or anger is blaring. Ask yourself, what are you trusting in? That's really good advice, actually, when you're worried. Ask yourself, what am I trusting in? Then consider your poor track record for predictions. What he's getting at there is that those of us who are worriers or angry people, we're like, worriers, Ed Welch says, are like visionaries without the optimism. You look into the future, it's just all you see is negativity. And he says we're actually kind of like false prophets because we never get the future right, at least in the details. Almost never works out as badly as we think. And so he says, consider your poor track record for predictions, yet recognize that all these steps, while they may give some hope, still don't push back the boundaries of fear and worry. Do you hear that? Reason alone can't do it. Face the reality that we have to go outside ourselves for an answer and seek the God who is in control. Mantras, medications, dulling and denying, they're ultimately hopeless. But the good news of the gospel is that the God who is in control, that created everything that is seen and unseen, has not left us alone. He has entered into the orphanage of our world and purchased our adoption through the blood of his Son. He's adopted us as his children, indwelt us with his Holy Spirit. We are safe. We are secure. It is done, finished, over. That is the reality of adoption, and there is nothing you are facing, no fear, no anger, no trial that is bigger than that. You have to go outside of yourself to the God who is in control, and the good news of the gospel is the God that is in control is an adopting, loving, redeeming God. What are you facing that is bigger than that? You know, I don't know what you're afraid of. Maybe you heard the baptism video and you know, okay, God's calling me to get baptized. I'm freaked out. I don't like water. I don't like people. Put both of them together. You have a baptism. I'm not so sure I want that. You know, maybe you're here and you're like, what you're really freaked out by is some obedience God's calling you to. Maybe you're like, I like being autonomous and alone and picking my friends, so I don't want to get into a city group where people will know me deeply. I confess my sins. I learn from them. No, thank you. Maybe God's calling you to learn to be a city group leader. Maybe he's calling you to put off some kind of sin and put on righteousness. Maybe he's asking you to unloosen the strangle grip you have on your money. Maybe he's calling you to just be part of a church like this that's not perfect, and you're like, I don't know what's going to happen if I commit to this. What is it that gets you worried at night, that in the morning when you wake up is nagging at you? What are you cherishing? The only way through the malaise of the fear is to change what you cherish. And as God has adopted you as his child through Christ, what you cherish is different now. So for some of you in this room, the way through the fear and the terror is that you need to become a Christian. Maybe you've checked out Christianity for a long time. Maybe you've grown up around the church. Maybe you've been religious for a while. You're a really good person. But you have that sneaking, subtle fear that maybe you're not in. Maybe you're not good enough. Maybe you're not just one of God's people. The Bible just realistically says to you, no, you're not. You're not good enough. Your righteousness cannot stand before a holy God. But Jesus has died for you, and God will adopt you through his reconciling mercy. Today may just be the day you need to throw yourself on the grace of Jesus and actually become a Christian. If that's you, I would love to talk to you after the service. We have people that will pray with you in the back. You can put on your Connect card. I'll shoot you an email. We can go out to coffee, whatever. But don't let that slide by you today. Now, if you're in this room and you've been following Jesus for more than like 10 minutes, at this point you're going, dude, hang on. You seem to be putting the hard sell on us here and telling me that adoption is the way through all my fears, but I know I'm adopted, and yet the fear persists. And that's what takes us from the reality of adoption to the experience of it. See, Paul warns us. Take a look at verse 15. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Why does he tell them that they didn't receive the spirit of slavery to go back into fear? Because we're constantly tempted to go back to slavery to fear. All the time. I mean, I even saw this in the Shorings family. John Paul's immediate younger brother was a little boy named Joshua. Just adorable little kid. Like one of those kids, you just look at him and you go, "God, you're so cute. I could just squeeze the life out of you," you know, but not. You know, it's just like so, such a sweet kid. And Joshua suffered from a lot of the normal consequences of a very fearful, neglected, dangerous early childhood. And so his dad, Rob, took a lot of special care with him. You know, he'd take him out to, like, daddy-son dates, and he always just spent extra time with him, always assuring him, "I love you. You're my son. You're ours. You're safe." And so the boy could be so affectionate. But there were some days I would come over to their house to teach these gymnastics lessons, and Rob would be at his office, wouldn't be at home. And Joshua would fall into fear-based rages like nothing I'd ever seen before. Kid was like 5 years old. His own mother would have to lock him in his own room just to keep him from hurting the other kids. You see, that's just a physical picture of what you and I face every day. We're adopted children of God, and yet we veer back constantly into orphan-like fear. I don't know where you're tempted to veer back into orphan-like fear. Maybe it's the baptism thing. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's the being known in Christian community. Maybe it's an area of obedience God's calling you to. Maybe it's just putting down the veneer of pride. I know that can be terrifying, especially for us religious types. But what I would tell you is the Holy Spirit indwells you in order to remind you that you are a child of God. Look at verse 16. It says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Holy Spirit in our lives that indwells us if we're followers of Jesus is like that voice of Joshua's dad. He's your father. He loves you. He cares for you. You're forgiven. You're adopted. You're meant to have deep, emotional, almost mystical assurance that if you're in Christ, God is your Father, that you are safe forever, that none of the trials that come at you are accidents, none of them take him by surprise, and none of them can ultimately ever hurt you. You're meant to not only know the reality of adoption, but to know the experience of it through the power of the Holy Spirit every day. You see, every day you will be tempted to go back into orphan fear. And so what that means is not only do we, through the gospel, become adopted children, but we have to walk in our adoption every day. Every single day we have to put back on the truth. I'm adopted. I'm beloved. I haven't earned my salvation. God has freely given it to me in Christ. He has indwelt me with the Spirit. I'm secure. I'm beloved. I'm a child. What are you anxious about right now? What are you fearful of? God has poured his Spirit out in your heart so that you would have deep, abiding assurance that you are a child of God, that you are loved and forgiven, so that you can live the confident, joyous, even victorious Christian life. So do you have that assurance? Again, if you're like, "No, I don't. Like, I've been around the church a while and I've heard all this stuff, but I don't have this deep-seated assurance that the Spirit himself is bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God." If that's who you may need to become a Christian for the first time today. And what I mean by that is that so often the reason we don't have assurance is because we don't quite understand the gospel. We believe the heart of Christianity is, I need to be really devoted. I need to be really good. I need to be really consistent. and then God will accept me, grade on a curve, and let me in. The heart of Christianity is this gospel of grace, that God loves you. He's crucified his son on your behalf so that you would never experience judgment, and that he adopts you. If you don't have that deep and abiding assurance, it may be because you are still trusting in your own good works, your own upstanding life, and not actually laying all of your weight on Jesus. So if that's you today, again, don't leave without talking to someone about it. But if you're like, yeah, man, all my hope is in Jesus, but I am struggling every day with orphan fear, what you have to do is abide in this reality of your sonship. You have to every day, like, soak yourself in the Bible, read it, pray, get around Christian community, because you are being discipled 24/7 into the image of fear. Marketers are spending billions of dollars every year to terrify you. If you don't own this, you are not significant. If you don't look this way, you are not on the inside of what's going on in life. If you don't have this experience, then you, who are you? And so what we have to do is not only know the reality of our adoption, but live in it every day. Preach that message of adoption to yourself every day. And as you are tempted to give back into orphan fear, to not walk in obedience, to coddle your sin, or to simply avoid the radical nature of following Jesus, you got to put that off and put on your adoption again. I mean, that's why I'm encouraging everyone to memorize Romans 8. It's simply so that when the fear comes, you can remind yourself of what's really true and who you really are. You know, I don't think this really came home to me until I became a dad. Like, well, who knows exactly when I, you know, someone in a sermon recently, I said, I became a dad 7 months ago, and they're like, no, you didn't. You became a dad, you know, a long time before that when, you know, my son was growing inside my wife. But let's just say I've been a dad for 7 months. This son of mine, I could not imagine cherishing anything anymore. I didn't earn him. I don't deserve him, but I cherish him so much. It's actually it's a different kind of love than any love I've ever had. And one of the things I always want him to know is, you're mine. I love you forever, no matter what. I don't know what fear you're facing. I don't know what obedience God's calling you to. I don't know what sin he's calling you to put off, what commitment he's calling you to make, what veneer of pride you need to let go of. I mean, some of you are even in here right now just like, what are people thinking of me? I don't know if I belong. And the gospel of grace is this gospel that the God who is in control has come for you. He's adopted you through Jesus, and he wants you to live in the ongoing, unrelenting love that the Spirit is pouring out in your heart. What are you facing right now that adoption isn't big enough to destroy? Nothing. And so as an adopted family, as we respond to this God of grace who adopts us, we're going to sing songs of worship, but we're also going to take part in our family meal. That's what communion is. We have these tables in front and in the back. And at the communion table, this is the other thing besides baptism that Jesus has left with us forever to physically remember him. And the bread symbolizes Jesus' body that was broken for us, the cup, his blood shed for us. And it is the meal that we partake in as this family of redeemed people. That Jesus was cut off so that we will never be cut off. That the true Son of God was crucified so that we could become sons of daughters. So during these next three songs, you come forward to the back, tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, and eat it. And remember who you are and put off that orphan fear. And live in the joy and the courage of your adoption. Amen. Let's pray, and we'll worship this God who adopts us.